Father, as we just take a moment to lift you up before we go to the Word, we ask that our hearts would be open and ready to receive it. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be all that you need to be in each one of us this morning. I sense your presence. I sense that you're working in people's hearts and lives. I'm sensing, Lord God, that you've already put your finger directly on things that we need to look at this morning. And I ask that your anointing would be upon it, and that, Lord God, you would accomplish all that you need to accomplish this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This morning I want to share something with you, and kind of in the same kind of theme that we've been looking at. It's fasting and praying, wanting to see God do something, becoming more involved, being connected, being a part of the kingdom of God, and what all of that looks like this morning. And I want to stay in that vein, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 looking at verses 25 to about 37. And really, you know, where a Pharisee asked the question, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And you'll see that it wasn't a legitimate question to see where he would fit in. It was a way to try to justify himself on what he's doing. So this morning I begin by asking you a question, is if I would ask you, what is the responsibility of a Christian? What is the responsibility of a Christian? What would you say to me this morning? Would you come up with an idea? Would your answer be that, you know, you just need to be a kind person? Would your answer be that, you know, you really have to give your money to a good cause? Would it be that you need to be in church often or more often? Would it be that, you know, your answer would be, well, I just need to tell everyone about Jesus? Would it just look like you know, you just need to live a moral life, a good life, and that's being a Christian? See, all of these things would probably be good principles and good actions of a believer, but Jesus really in Luke 10 tells us what our responsibility is to be called a Christian or a Christ follower. He gives it to us directly into that. He tells us directly what that looks like. So if you turn to Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read a couple verses and then come back to the verse. I'm going to read 25 to 29. But you see this very familiar passage, one that probably gets preached to death, but it carries so much weight. It really tells us what we need to do to be who God wants us to be and what it really means to say Christian. Because I think they put Christian in front of a lot of things that aren't Christian anymore. And I think that there really needs to be a definition. So starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replies, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So after Jesus goes and gives that definition of really what it means to be a believer, the expert in the law, so to speak, comes and asks, well, who's my neighbor? To have eternal life with Christ, we have to be a Christ follower. To be a Christ follower, we need to be doing the things that God calls us to. And the responsibility is in Jesus' own words. He tells us as a believer, and as a Christian, we should love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, with every part of us, and then to love our neighbors as ourselves. My question is, how are we doing with that? How are we doing with that? Are we loving God with every bit of our lives? Are we exemplifying Christ in everything that we do? Are we loving people as much as we love ourselves? Because some people love themselves a lot. more than they should. And this expert, this lawyer, so to speak, in the law, the one who was trying to trick Jesus and is not even questioning him about how do I love God more, but was more challenged by him saying to love your neighbor. And he responds, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love as much as I love myself? This self-proclaimed expert is trying to justify himself, is trying to just take Jesus into a corner to make what he's doing right. The great thing about Jesus is he's never fazed by people that are trying to put him in a corner. He's never fazed by experts trying to twist his words. So he begins to tell them the story of the Good Samaritan. So we can pick that up in verse 30. Jesus continued, he says, a man was going down from Jericho, or from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he brought the man on his own donkey, brought him into the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expense you have then. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The unnamed man is traveling down this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a narrow road. And if you ever did any kind of a history on Jericho and the things that are going on there, this was a place that there was robberies all the time. This man is attacked. He's robbed. He's left for dead. He's half beaten. They took his clothes to embarrass him. And then it tells us that three people approach him in this state. He tells us that the priest, a holy man, saw him and went to the other side. Then the word tells us that a Levite, who is a temple worker, sees him and goes to the other side. And then it tells us that the Samaritan sees him, bandages him, gets involved, carries him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, offers the innkeeper more money if he needs it when he returns. And Jesus asked in that story, which is the one who's really a neighbor? And even the expert in the law has to admit that the one that showed compassion, the one that got involved, the one that was not afraid to show compassion to someone. And Jesus says, do likewise. And it's easy. I shouldn't say easy. I should say it's easier to love those that look like us. It's easier to love those that we're friends with. It's easier that where we have acquaintances. It's not normal to expand that love and mercy to someone that you don't know, to expand that to someone that doesn't look like you or that's just an acquaintance. Because even family and friends struggle. Say amen to that. Even family and friends struggle with showing compassion, showing the love of Christ to each other. So I'm going to tell you right up front, where am I going with this morning, is that we need to be intentional in showing God's love. We need to be intentional to be treating others the way they need to be treated. You have to be prayed up and ready to respond and intervene for others, even though it may be an inconvenience to you in your busy day. Say amen. We're all busy. We all need to just be sensitive and prayed up and ready to respond when the Lord tells us to do something. You know, I look at this passage and I see that the Samaritan didn't leave his house knowing that he was going to save someone's life. He left the house and thinking that it was an everyday thing and life was in front of him. something that he needed to do was in front of him, and he had a choice whether he was going to get involved or be like all the rest and go to the other side. And if you stop and you look at this passage, you think of the priest. The priest didn't want to touch him because he would be defiled and wouldn't be able to go into the temple, and he would be unclean. And I stop and I think he was more unclean by not doing the things of God, don't you? Rather than just holy man thinking, okay, well, I can't do this because what if he's dead? I can't touch a dead person and then go to the temple. And the Levite, the worker, a temple, I think of a leader in the church, maybe those that have a response in the church didn't get involved, did the same thing. And so many of us have decided ahead of time that we're not going to get involved, that we're going to pretend that we don't see it and take, I say take the low road, because the high road would be to help someone. Take the low road. And then you see the Samaritan, he went to him, and then he saw it was a Jewish man. Do you get that? And then to understand how much the Jews hated Samaritans, because they were considered a half-breed. They were considered unpure. They were considered not even inside the race anymore because they had married outside of the pure Jewish. But this man decided he was going to help. See, we have to ask the right questions. I believe so many things are being asked today, but we need to ask sometimes the right questions. And the right questions for this passage would be, what does Jesus tell us to do? And then we're going to decide if we're going to do it. And the second part is, what would you want someone else to do if you were in that spot? Wouldn't you want somebody to help? Wouldn't you want somebody to get involved? And I sit there and I was thinking about this, and you think about all the other scenarios, and I thought of this. Rude people bother me. Rude people should bother you. Racist people bother me. It should bother you too. But becoming blind to people's needs and being too busy to help someone should bother you too. Should bother you. It should be one of those things that rub you wrong. Compassion does something. Compassion does something. True compassion is not being idle. To pretend that something did not happen, to walk away when someone is in need is wrong. Say amen to that. Compassion has motivation. Compassion has a motor. Compassion has eyes of Christ. Compassion is not going to pretend that you don't see it. You see it and you want to respond. We have to be willing, you and I, to be willing to take a risk. The proof of transformation is in doing something. Jesus didn't save us to live in this little bubble and to walk away from the things that God wants us to do. Jesus didn't save us to be in the safe bubble and until he takes us home. He tells us that we need to be involved. He tells us that compassion is his nature, and our nature, if we're transformed by Christ, should be to do the same. The Good Samaritan story here has two examples of bad and one example of good. And I look at that as saying that most people are going to walk away. Most people are going to turn away from the need that they see right in front of them. The priest, who's this pillar of the community, this priest who's a person who teaches other people how to live, the priest who sees the needs and won't get involved because it's going to cost him something is definitely a bad example. To see this is to see that, maybe it's just me, how many times have you prayed, God, use me? How many times have people prayed, God, use me, and then we get in these circumstances, in these situations, and we walk away from it? How many times did God want to use us in those circumstances? And then some will stand there and say, well, it's the danger. But if you look at this passage, he was coming back. He was robbed and beaten. And the robber was long gone. The only thing that was left was a man that needed help. The only thing that was left was a man that was crying out for someone to help him in his time of need. For him, everyday life had beaten him. Do you get that? You can understand that today. Because there's so many distractions and so many things in the world today that are unsureties. It used to be you would never think that somebody break into a church right during the service and cause havoc. You would think that the schools would be a safe place. But we live in uncertainty. We don't know. So you can definitely understand here that for him, everyday life had just caught up to him. And he was just looking for some help. That I've said it before, the definition of compassion is fellow sufferer. So what he's looking for here is just somebody to fellow suffer with him and to bend down and give him a hand and to reach out to him. And then the other thing we're looking at is, well, we're scared. It might involve some money and it might involve some time. All three of these things God wants from you. To invest your time, your money, your resources, your talents, and every part about that. So that's our excuse for most of us. Here's the great thing. Jesus never asked us to give what we don't have. Do you understand? Every time that we reach out to somebody doesn't necessarily have to be money. We're reaching out with different things. It's not necessarily money, but you know, he doesn't expect us to do the impossible. He expects us to do the possible so that he can do the impossible through us or be a part of what's going on. And you know, it's sad to say, but most of us would be the two. We don't intentionally want it, and we surely wouldn't want to admit that because life has beaten us down sometimes. And we're scared to get involved, or we're afraid to give of our resources, we're afraid to give of our talents, we're afraid to let people know that we can do something. But the secret to being a good neighbor is to get involved. The secret of being a good church is getting involved. The secret of any of this that involves other people is helping others is not moving away from them, but moving towards them. It's asking that homeless man what his name is instead of running across the street and pretending that you don't see him. Because you may not have a nickel to hand him, but you can give him dignity. And you can give him a caring that you care. That it's just not somebody standing. You see him. You see her. I've said it before. If you're not hanging around with unbelievers, you're missing God's opportunity. This isn't a holy huddle. This is God's people coming together to do work out in the community that God's called us to. So if you're not hanging around with an unbeliever, if you're not willing to rub shoulders with an unbeliever, you're missing an opportunity for God to do something amazing in your life. If you're not asking unbelievers to come to church with you, you're missing an opportunity because there are unbelievers out there just waiting because they see you going to church every Sunday and they wonder why. And they wonder, how could you? Because there is a million things you could be doing and they watch you going to church. If you would ask them, we would see God do some amazing things. We miss the opportunities. See, hear me this morning. We have to stop being comfortable with the comfortable. We have to stop being comfortable with the comfortable and be comfortable with the uncomfortable. Say amen to that. Do you understand that this morning? We have to get ourselves into the position of being uncomfortable and yet being comfortable. Allowing God to put us in some of these positions of ministry to make an impact. Because it is when we get out of the ordinary that God does the extraordinary. Say amen. How does God get glory if we can do it ourselves? It's when we're in the uncomfortable state, and it's when we're just being faithful to God and we're not sure how he's going to do it, that God does something extraordinary. It's in those times that in the uncomfortable that we find our purpose. Amen to that? We find our purpose there. We find out where God wants us to be. One writer put it this way: in a world that wants us to whisper, sometimes we've got to yell. We've got to make a difference. We've got to stand up for the things of God. In a world today where people are willing to walk by, there has to be some that will say, no, I will go to him or her and help. I love this example. I thought of this, and sometimes we got to jump out of a perfectly good airplane. That's what God tells us to do. God tells us sometimes to jump out of a perfectly good airplane, and we're praying the parachute's going to work. God needs to make a difference. So, here's me. So this jerk face expert... Did I say that out loud? This jerk face expert that has this idea of how he's going to trick Jesus and how he's going to bring about this question of who is his neighbor. Can I answer that for you this morning? I know who my neighbors are. You're my neighbor. The people that are on Ann Street in Middletown would be my neighbor. Those that live in Harrisburg and Derry Street, they would be my neighbor. Even those rich people that nobody wants at Beverly Hills 90210 are my neighbor if God tells you to go to them. Any third world country that God tells us to get involved in would be our neighbor. See, because our neighbor has no boundary. Our neighbor has no color. Our neighbor has no age. Our neighbor has no political party. Our neighbor is whoever God puts in our path to make contact with. If we would get the first part of what Jesus tells us about loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and body, every part of us, if we would get that right, we would get the part right on who's our neighbor. Love God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul and body. How are we doing with that, church? We have to be sensitive to God. We have to be sensitive to who he brings in front of us. We have to be sensitive that when he reveals something to us that we're going to him. We have to be sensitive and reinforce what matters. See, I think Samaritan has lost its true meaning. Because if you think about today, the true definition of a Samaritan would be those that help someone. And really, I think that's where they get the term Good Samaritan. And you think of Billy Graham, Good Samaritan Purse, and all the things they do. We have a fund here that's called the Good Samaritan Fund that helps those when we can. And you have all of these things. But due to the distance of time, we miss how shocking this story really is. Because let me tell you, the story of to the Jews at the time, when Jesus would share this Good Samaritan story, to the Jews, for a Samaritan to be the hero in the story, do you understand how bad that would be? That the Samaritan was the one that was a hero because the Samaritan was the one that helped the Jew. The Jews certainly wouldn't look at Samaritans as their neighbors. They were looked down upon. Probably the same way that we look at a mass murderer on TV. They were looked down upon. They certainly weren't family. They certainly weren't neighbors. There's gauges that tell us how to navigate. My wife lives on empty. And it seems like every time I get in the car, it's low on fuel. But we have gauges that tell us low fuel. Don't you wish that you would have this red light that would say breakdown coming? I mean, your body does tell you because some of it shuts down, but breakdown coming. What do the internal gauges tell you about yourself? What needs to be brought to the table of God? Becoming uncomfortable on purpose. I'll end with this. C.S. Lewis had this to say about Christianity. I love this. He says, I have an elderly acquaintance of about 80 who has lived a life of unbroken selfishness and self-admiration from the earliest years, and he is more or less, I regret to say, one of the happiest men I know. Now, do you get this? He's saying that here's a guy 80 years old, didn't think a thing about anybody else, anybody but himself, and he's pretty happy. The only problem with that happiness is temporary. And then he goes on to say, from a moral point of view, it's very difficult. As you perhaps know, I haven't always been a Christian. If you look into C.S. Lewis's life, C.S. Lewis was an atheist that came to Christ. So, you know, he really has a history of not really wanting the things of God. And then he goes on to say, and this is the part that I really love, and I want you to just think about as we close this morning, is I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of wine would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. See, the gospel challenges us to change. The gospel is going to challenge us not to be comfortable, but to be more Christ-like. Say amen to that. That's the part we don't like. We love the gospel when it takes us towards salvation. But the gospel needs to challenge us and change us so that we're not comfortable, but that we become more Christ-like. Because if you look at it, Jesus mingled with people that were outcasts of society, and he called them friends. Let's resolve this morning that we're going to allow Jesus to show us who our neighbor is. And what I mean by that is, who do we have to come in contact with that we can make an impact with? Who do we need to show Christ's love? And again, this ain't a preacher saying, more money, more money, more money. Invest, you know, pass your wallets up front. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you to get involved and see what God has for you. Sometimes it could be like yesterday at the ladies' retreat. I wasn't there, but man, it sounds like you had church. It sounds like you had an encounter with God and God ministered. That's getting involved. That's caring. That's showing Christ's love. Can we do that, church? Can we make an impact in this community? Absolutely. Can we touch people's lives? Are there hurting out there that just waiting to hear the good news, waiting for someone to show them that there were some, that they're enough? How about that? That they're enough. And watch God do some amazing things. Amen? Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I just ask, Lord Jesus, that you continue to minister, continue to do great things, continue to show us where we fit in and what we need to do, and that you would get honor and glory in everything that's done. In Jesus' name, amen.